Welcome. Good morning. I'm so happy to be here. I'm so excited to be a part of this I Am series with you all. I have a question to kick off for you. Who knows the phrase, "Oh, I know that like the back of my hand"? Raise your hand if you know it. Good. Raise it high. Higher. Good. Freeze. No cheaters. Turn that hand around. Face it towards me. Okay, good. Who thinks they could actually describe the back of that hand? You'll have to raise your other hand if you want to volunteer. Anyone? Gabriel. Okay. Can you see he's going to describe it to you? You tell me if he's got it. Go ahead. Describe your hand.
It's dark.
Okay.
I got like a lot of things protruding on my hand.
Okay.
And that's it.
That's it? No moles or freckles or anything special? Dark. Any hair?
Oh, yeah, hair.
Hair. Okay. Oh, that was pretty good. Thank you. Let's clap for him. Thank you for volunteering. I was going to use this analogy, and I was so pumped because I know the back of my hand. I have two very distinct freckles on an angle, and my brother has identical ones on his hand. So I was like, let's do this. It's going to be awesome. And I didn't take into consideration that the sun has now speckled my hand with about 30 new freckles. So I was not ready. I don't tan, I freckle. But yeah, our hand, we see it all the time. It's connected to us, right? We all should be able to have a good idea of what it looks like. But there's a whole layer underneath, and I'm not a science nerd, so I had to write everything down that's a part of your hand. You have the tendons, the ligaments, bones, joints, muscles, nerves, blood vessels, all those things are working together, right? And that's not technically the back of your hand. It's an underlayer. But I'm using this as an analogy because the verse that we're going to look at today, probably you've heard before. And if you haven't, that's great. But if you have, you might say, "Ah, yeah, I know that one like the back of my hand." But what I want to do this morning, my prayer for us, is that we can dive underneath a little bit. Because it's one thing to know God's word with our heads, and it's another thing to really know it in our heart. And I hope that we can, while I talk through this message, start applying this scripture to our lives, because that's what God's word does. It applies directly to us, and I believe that God is going to speak to us this morning. So let me pray for us real quick, and then we're going to dive right into John 10. Lord, thank you that you meet us here. God, I pray that we feel your presence, that your Holy Spirit would speak through me, that I would move out of the way, and that you would speak to each and every heart in this room. And that they would walk out of the door today knowing that you love them, that you know them intimately, and you desire to have a relationship with them. Amen. All right, we're in John 10. You guys have been in this I Am series, I Am That I Am. Jesus claims that I am the bread of life and I am the light of the world. And today, he's making two claims. So let's read through John 10. If you have your Bibles, you can open it and follow along. This is the Good Shepherd. "Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life. only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father." The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, "He's demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Let's start with the first claim. Jesus comes right out and says, "I am the gate." Now, his listeners of this day would understand this word picture. Does anyone here keep sheep? No. It's not common. It's not common anymore. But they did. The shepherding was more normal then. So he paints this picture of a sheep pen. In first century Israel, a sheep pen would have looked like four walls of stacked rocks, right, creating the sheep pen. Along the top, normally they would put brambles or thorns like ancient barbed wire to keep predators out, to keep thieves out. The sheep pen was a place of safety. Outside, that's where the danger was. Sheep are prey. They have no defense. So outside of those walls, it was up to their shepherd to protect them. The shepherd would take them out by day to graze, to find fresh water, and then the entire flock goes into the sheep pen at night. It's this beautiful picture, danger, death, and then the sheep pen is safety, it's life. And Jesus says, "I am the gate." He's the gate to that sheep pen. But what's interesting about these sheep pens is there actually was no gate. The doorway was just an opening in the rock. There was no physical door, no physical gate that opens and closes. So Jesus is painting this picture that he's an opening. He's a portal from death to life, from danger to safety. He is the way, and he compares himself to false shepherds who would just climb over and steal. But he's the one right shepherd who stands in the gate. There's no lock or passcode that you have to decipher. There's no special skeleton key that one person's going to find. It's open to all if they just believe and they walk through. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And the life that he's offering is in verse 10. Shout out to Tom Kay, who taught this to me when I was just a teenager, and I've memorized it ever since, John 10:10. "The thief has come only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." That's the NIV version. Another version I read said that they would have life abundantly. Moving forward, we're going to stick with that word just to paint this picture. Abundant life. I think in Christian culture, in church culture, we get really used to certain phrases, and sometimes we forget what they mean, and I think abundant life is one of them. What really is abundant life? What does it mean that you can have abundant life in Christ? Sometimes it's easy to flip it, to get the what is it, to say what it is not. Abundant life is not fear and anxiety. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. It's not those things. It's not selfish. It's not brokenness. Abundant life is not hurting relationships. It's not the things of this world that are eventually going to crumble and fade. So what is it? John 17:3 says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ." Eternal life, abundant life, starts by knowing God. The foundation to an abundant life is knowledge of God and growing in that wisdom. What comes from that? Fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Those give abundant life. Abundant life is an eternal mindset. That's life to the full, not death. Eternal life with Christ, that's a life full of hope. That gives a lightness. That takes away some burden. Jesus is claiming to be the shepherd. That means we're the sheep. Have you ever seen a sheep carrying a pack? No, it would crush them. They're weak little things, I'm sorry to say. We're not always painted in the best picture when we think about being a sheep. Sheep aren't meant to carry heavy loads. An abundant life is a life without burden. Life with Christ, abundant life, knowing God. It's tricky because I think we can slide into losing that picture of true abundant life, and we get caught up in creating and striving for abundant life. Maybe you'll relate to this. Sometimes I think we feel like we'll have abundant life when we're financially stable, or maybe when we're retired. Maybe we'll think we'll have abundant life when we finally get married, or we finally get that baby, when we purchase our forever home, or we finally get the time to do what we want to do. That's when we're going to feel abundant life, when we hit our goal target weight and body. And none of those things are bad things. Most of those things I listed are blessings from the Lord. But when we elevate them and we set them as the things that we navigate our life towards, when we set them on a stand, on a pedestal of this is when I will feel abundant life, when they crumble, we're going to crumble. And none of those things are meant to fulfill and satisfy. And I think the verse itself starts to sound a little bit more like this. I have come so that you may have life and have it adequately. Doesn't sound as good. Adequate life, that's a good life, and you're going to get by. Maybe it sounds like, I've come so you can have life, and you can have it sufficiently. It's a little bit better, right? We'll have all the things we need, but maybe not anything more. Jesus says, I have come so that you may have life and have it abundantly. Abundance is overflow. It is so much goodness. You can't even hold it. It's spilling over. And then you can bless others because you have more than you need. Life eternal, beyond the brokenness. That's life with hope and peace and so much goodness. What's interesting about sheep is that they'll settle for less. If you had a sheep standing in front of a puddle and it was dirty and muddy, a sheep would instinctively still drink it because it's right there in front of them, even though there could be a beautiful, fresh stream just a little ways down. It's common for sheep to gnaw and gnaw at the same patch of grass that might now just be this little brown, nubby stub. But because it's right there, they'll settle for less. I don't think we're that much different than sheep. I think we can settle for less because it's what we can see right in front of us. Maybe you're tired and you're working for the weekend, or you're working for that vacation, and you get it. But then you go back to work. Are you rested? Do you go back to work feeling rejuvenated? Maybe you prayed for that spouse. You were praying through loneliness. You're praying for a partner in life. And God brings you one. And they're awesome. And they're a blessing in your life. But do they fully complete you? Is all the longing in your heart actually gone? No. Those are spots only the Lord can fill. But we're looking for abundance in the dirty puddle or in a patch of grass when God is saying, I have a stream for you. I have a great green patch for you. I want you to take a second and look inward. Examine your life a bit. In fact, picture someone else examining your life. It got real. If someone was to look at your life, would they say, oh, wow, Beth, oh, she's living in abundance? Or would they look at my life and say, oh, she's always striving for something? She's living for abundance, not in abundance. Let's go back to that foundation. The foundation of abundance is knowledge of God. That takes some effort in our part to know God. This verse says, the sheep know my voice. To know God's voice, you got to be in his word. And it's tricky. I think, Gabriel, when you were talking about the news, it sparked this part of my message in my brain. There are so many voices that we're listening to on social media, on the news, at school, at work. Everybody's got so many opinions and no one's afraid to share them. But does that stand up against this? And do we know God's voice well enough to decipher the difference? You know, even Satan knows God's word. He quoted Psalm 91 when he was tempting Jesus. We have an enemy that is sneaky and conniving and manipulative. It's so important to learn God's word and be able to decipher his true voice, the true voice of your shepherd, because your shepherd's calling to you. And that's Jesus' second claim. I am the gate, the gateway to abundant life, and I am the good shepherd. This isn't a profession. And it's not a job description. For Jesus, it's personal. If it was a job description or a profession, he wouldn't be a shepherd. He'd be the sheepdog. And I think sometimes that's how we picture Jesus, right? Barking at us, nipping at our heels, trying to keep us in line. Sometimes that's how I think we can narrow him in. But that's not the picture that he paints. He's not trying to get us from just one place to another. He is a personal, intimate shepherd that knows his sheep. Verse 14 says, I know my own, and my own know me. I was studying up on sheep and shepherds because I know nothing about that life at all. And it was so interesting. I read about this dynamic of shepherds and their sheep. And the intimacy blows my mind because I look at a sheep and one sheep to another, they're exactly the same. All right, they all look the same. Maybe one has like a patch of brown or black or whatever, but a sheep is a sheep to me. They all sound the same. No ba is different from any other ba. But for a shepherd, they can tell the difference. In the olden times of the Bible, shepherds also had thousands of sheep and they would call them by name. I read Job, I think, had 14,000 sheep, Solomon, 20,000. I'm hoping there was more than one shepherd because that's a lot to care for. But when I picture a shepherd today, I'm like, they have five, maybe five sheep. No, shepherds have a lot of sheep, and they know them intimately. It's this beautiful picture of God knowing us. And this one article I read, it was about an Arab shepherd, and he had 51 ewes. That's just the moms. And in the dark of night, he would call them by name. And as they came baaing to him, he would listen to their baa, go over, grab their lamb, and match them up. 51 mother sheep and their lambs. It seems impossible to me how you could match them up. But this is a picture of how well a shepherd knows their sheep. Their role is to care for them, to protect them. The quality of life of a sheep is in direct correlation with the care from the shepherd. David, maybe you're familiar with David in the Bible. He was a shepherd. He was a good one. In 1 Samuel, when he's getting ready to fight Goliath and everyone's looking at him like, you're just some little boy, you know what he throws in their faces? He says, do you know what I've done for my sheep? I have fought a lion and a bear. I have gone head to head with them and grabbed the sheep from their mouths. And when the beast turned on me, I grabbed them by the hair and killed them. Let me let that sink in. Would any of you do that for a little sheep? Fight? Leanne's nodding, but okay. Go head to head with a lion and a bear? Are you kidding? For a lamb? No. We're having lamb chops for dinner and I'll cook. No, this is David. This is what a shepherd does for their sheep. That is love. But this is David. He's just a good shepherd. And he writes a psalm, Psalm 23, we're going to look at it, about the good shepherd. And that's who Jesus is claiming to be. Let's see, because if David's doing that, let's talk about what Jesus is. Psalm 23, let's read it together. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is who Jesus is claiming to be when he says, I am the good shepherd. Let's walk through this a little bit and understand the relationship of the shepherd, the good shepherd, to the sheep. The first thing that stuck out to me, the Lord is my shepherd, mine. And we can each declare it. It is personal. Maybe it's a flock of 20,000, but each of those sheep gets to claim, oh, he's mine. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. That's life to the full. Jesus provides for all of our needs. He knows them, and he will deliver. That doesn't necessarily mean Nick's getting a Corvette next week. In fact, I can tell you, we're not. But the Lord provides. Again, this is one thing to say it up here. I can say the Lord's my shepherd, and he'll provide. But have you ever been in a time where it's like, oh gosh, God, like you got to come through. I need to believe it and know it in here, that the Lord is my shepherd and he's going to provide. And maybe it's not going to be in my timing, but I can trust my shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures, leads me beside still waters, and renews my soul. Sheep are wired to follow. They got to follow something. So you got to choose your shepherd. And they follow the shepherd because they know he'll be the one that brings them to pasture, to water, protection, to care for them. This part, he makes me lie down in green pastures. I think I've always pictured like Ireland, big green rolling hills. And it's not until recently that is not the Judean desert. When it says green pastures, the Hebrew word actually means grassy. And it's more like these grassy patches. And so the shepherd would lead the sheep from a grassy patch through a lot of brown to another grassy patch. And I think this is what I'm getting at when I also say, you got to know in your heart that the Lord will provide, because you will find yourself in a season where you're in that brown. And do you know in your heart he's going to bring you to another grassy patch? Because sometimes that brown spot, it's going to be a lot longer than you think. Maybe you think it's just going to be a week. And then it turns into months. I'm preaching to myself here. You guys, I wasn't fully planning on sharing this, but here we go. You guys prayed for my family. We had a house fire in December. And we've been living with my parents in the meantime, which has been an insane blessing. But we thought, okay, it'll be a week, 2 weeks maybe, and then we'll get a rental while we try and rebuild our lives. Do you know we've been living with them for 8 months? Because God said, wait. And it feels like, God, come on, we've been in this brown patch for a long time. How long does wait mean? When's that rental going to come? When's this rebuild going to start? When are we going to start getting our life back? And it's been a season where Nick and I have had to dig in and say, no, I know my shepherd is going to get me to a grassy patch. And he's going to do something in the brown in the meantime. I've got to know his voice and hold on to it and trust my shepherd to lead and to guide. So also thank you for all your prayers and all your support. Actually, let me keep going because this is a testimony here that the Lord just gave us a rental. We move in tomorrow. And thank you. And construction's about to start. Demo is starting. Things are moving. God's timing's lining up. Our children will be back in their neighborhood for the start of school. We've seen God's goodness time and again. He doesn't leave us in the brown. He brings us to green patches over and over. Just didn't want to leave you hanging there. We can relax and trust in our shepherd. I broke my foot Wednesday playing pickleball against my insane pickleball husband. I know nothing about bones, so immediately I'm like, I heard it crack. This must mean we have to go to the hospital. What's going on? And Nick is a doctor. This is like his specialty in sports medicine. So he's able to say, you're good. We're going to wrap you up. We were away at a family camp, so we weren't even home. And he said, it's okay. We're going to bandage you up. We're going to keep the weight off of it. When we get home, then we'll x-ray it. We'll see the degree. Let's take it one day at a time. And you know, for the rest of camp, I'm just wheeling around on a little scooter. Everyone's like, oh my gosh, shouldn't you be in a cast? And I'm like, no, Nick told me. It's okay. I just can't put weight on it. I'm just going to scooter around. This stinks, but I'm still completely relaxed because I trust my husband. I trust his knowledge of medicine, that my foot is fine and we can wait to get the x-rays. Do I have that same trust in Jesus as my shepherd? Do I go this relaxed through life, scooting around? It's fine. Even in the hard times, because I know, I don't just know, I know God desires goodness for me. He is leading me. It says the shepherd leads them out. God goes before us. I don't have to worry about tomorrow. God already knows what's on that x-ray of my foot. He knows what the next couple months are going to look like for me. I don't need to worry. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil because you are with me. This part gets real. I think sometimes we get mistaken that the Christian life's just going to be happy, prosperity. No, the Bible tells us it's not. Trials are going to come even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We're going to be in it. There are going to be hard times. We just prayed for a lot that's going on. Burdens come. Trials come. But the shepherd is there. He's near. That rod and staff, a shepherd uses it to press it against the sheep's side so they are aware of his nearness. Goes back to abundant life. We don't have to live in fear and anxiety because the shepherd is with us. You know what I love too is it's not the shepherd throwing the sheep on his shoulders and sprinting up to the mountaintop. Sometimes we stay in that valley, but we do it with peace because our shepherd comes alongside of us. He doesn't just take us out of every trial, but he protects us and guides us through it. He lays down his life for the sheep. Just like David battled the lion. He battled the bear. Jesus, he battled death. This is why he is the good shepherd. He died on the cross for our sins. For all the sheep. For all of time. He sacrificed and died and rose again. I don't know exactly how this next point's going to fit, but I feel like I just need to say it. So we're going to go on a little tangent here. I learned last night that sheep, when they get lost, when a sheep goes off, they don't try to find their way back. I thought that was really interesting. A sheep, he just hunkers down and cries out to the shepherd. And the shepherd will come and find him because he knows his sheep is missing. In the studies that I was reading, they don't necessarily count their 20,000 sheep when they bring them into the sheep pen. They just sense when a sheep is missing. I feel like moms know this. Not that you should know if your child's missing, but you know when you just sense like, oh, my kid's up to no good, it's too quiet? That's how a shepherd is with their sheep. I should have 20,000, but for some reason I think there's just 19,999. I'm going to go look. And the sheep is just hunkered down, crying out. Take that and do with it what you like. Because I just think we needed to say that. The shepherd desires to see his sheep thrive. Do you believe this about Jesus? He desires to see you thrive as your good shepherd. When we're low, he wants to renew us. He cares for our well-being and wants goodness for us. And if we're going to claim that Jesus is our good shepherd, then we equally have to claim that we're just the sheep. I think too often we say, God, you're my shepherd. Oh, I'm my shepherd too. But when have you ever seen a sheep tell a shepherd, actually, I think we should go this way? Never. They don't run the show. They're followers. If we're going to say, God, you're my shepherd, then I have to say, and I am just the sheep, and I will follow. We have to let him lead us, guide us. I'm going to show a clip that I think is just hilarious, but it paints a picture of us as sheep. Watch this. Oh, hang on. There we go. Okay, I had to watch that like 10 times. It just gets funnier every single time. Is this not us sometimes trying to run our own lives? And we dig ourselves into a pit, and we pray for God to get us out, and he does, and then what do? We jump right back in. How many times have you said, Lord, I will stop doing this. I will follow you. And then we get right back into the habits of our own ways, leading our own lives. This video cracks me up because it's also visually such a good picture. Dirt and a trench, a dark, dark hole, and then this beautiful, lush grass running alongside of it. And that sheep takes about 2 seconds and is like, nope, back in the pit. We can settle. We can put someone else as the shepherd. Sometimes it's ourselves, and we think we know best. Sometimes we put other people in the spot of shepherd, our spouse, our job. We let a lot of other things lead and guide us, again, putting them in the spot where our good shepherd wants to be. And when we put Jesus in that role, we would just walk in that lovely green patch on the side. Thankfully, when we don't, when we jump back in, he pulls us back out. I want us to examine our lives for a second again. Would you just close your eyes? Close your eyes for a second and think of this past year. What have you gone through? Or what are you going through now? Maybe it's a trial, maybe an area of need. Maybe you're even in a high spot. You feel like you're on a mountaintop. Are you allowing Jesus to guide you? Are you allowing him to choose what a green pasture is for you, or what the fresh water is? If it's a hard situation that you're picturing right now, are you allowing him the space to give you rest, or are you trying to navigate the plans and how to move forward? Are you clouded by your own ideas, your own attitude? What would it look like to be the sheep and to give up control? Can you let go of worry or fear and rest knowing that Jesus is your shepherd? He's the one in control. What would it take to let Jesus care for you in this season. You can open your eyes. A shepherd knows his sheep. He knows them by name. The Lord knows you by name. Whatever you just thought about, whatever trial, high point, whatever is going on in your life, the Lord knows it completely. And his love for you has no bounds. His desire to guide you through whatever you just thought of is supreme. He's the shepherd that knows us, that formed us. We joked earlier about knowing the back of our hand. That shepherd, he formed that hand in your mother's womb. He knows the intricacy. He knows the fingerprints. When you stop to think about the grandeur of God's flock, and yet how intimately he knows and cares for you. He's the shepherd that calls to you, his sheep. He's claiming to be the gate of salvation and to be your good shepherd. Will you let him? The crowd at the end of this passage, they're divided. Some of them are saying he's a maniac. He's raving mad with these claims. And the other half, they know. In their heart, they said, wait, he healed a man born blind. He gave them sight. He can't be demon-possessed. That same question I asked to you. What will you say that Jesus is? A raving maniac? Or your Messiah? Is he your gate to abundant life? And is he your good shepherd that cares for your soul? And do you know it in your heart? Let's pray. God, thank you that you are the good shepherd. You'd lay down your life for each and every person in this room. God, I pray as we decide how we respond to that, Lord, would you move in our hearts that we would know your care and concern for us has no bounds. You desire a relationship with us, and you know us intimately, and you desire that we would know you just as intimately. I pray that this week moving forward, God, that we would slow down. We would give you control to lead and to guide us through all our situations. Amen.